what is so amazing about one of the best well-known atheists is that his name has the word Christ in it. I'm speaking of Christopher Hitchens. And we're going to be taking a look at what he had produced called The Portable Atheist during this program on this Wednesday, May the 20th in the year of our Lord, 2015. But before we get started, I've got a couple of housekeeping duties. We have agreed to do another Bible study at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Olivet, Missouri. We already have the one at 11 a.m. Tuesday mornings. But we're also going next week to begin to teach the one that has been taking place on Tuesday night at 8 p.m. for college-age students. You do not have to be a member of Emmanuel to come. We'd love to have you there. And the group does a lot more than just do Bible studies. And you'll find out about that if you do attend. That's at 9733 Olive Boulevard, next Tuesday night at 8 o'clock. Today we're going to be talking about something that came up in the class. For example, I attended last night's class because seminarians were leading it, but they're on their way to other places beginning next week, so they didn't have a teacher, so I'll be doing the teaching. But the group decided not to go through a book of the Bible like they've been doing, because during the summer people are gone for vacation, etc. So we're going to be doing topics, and next week I'm going to start off with questions that Christians always get wrong. It's going to be a fun time. I'm looking forward to it. But one of the items that one of the young women asked about is, could we talk about how to respond to other religions, other denominations? Well, that's what we're going to be doing today on Law and Gospel, how to respond to atheists. Now, the response isn't necessarily to an atheist, but it can be to a Christian who is getting enamored with the reasoning capabilities that atheists have these days. In other words, if you read Christopher Hitchens, and by the way, he was born in 1949, he died in 2011. Well-known atheist, Christopher Eric Hitchens is his full name, but he put out a book. It's called The Portable Atheist, and it's published in 2007. And what it has, which I find very interesting, it has articles by 47 other atheists and agnostics. So you really get to know what they're thinking. And this is the point I want to make. The best way to answer those who criticize Christianity is to get to know how they are thinking. Well, what is the God that they don't believe exists? Now, at the beginning of the book, he has an introduction, and I just want to touch a couple of things. Actually, Christopher Hitchens is quite comical at times. He said one thing I told my wife, and she even laughed. But it's something that I found kind of interesting. He was talking about dogs and cats, and he was trying to make the distinction between a dog and a cat. He said, in regard to dogs, if you provide them with food and water and shelter and affection, they will think you are God. Whereas if you do the same to a cat, provide them with food, water, and shelter and affection, they will draw the conclusion that they are gods. I thought that was pretty good, because we've had both dogs and cats, and he's kind of right on that. The dog just really appreciates you, but the cat, it all depends. You got some food? Okay. It was kind of an interesting point, and he brought it in, of course, to prove his atheism, which, of course, it doesn't do. But I want to say a couple of things in regard to his introduction before we move to one of the writers. And one of the writers is a well-known former Muslim lady, Ayan Hirsi Ali. I've seen her on Fox News, and she's pretty good. She asked for a reformation for the Muslim faith. but she has an article, How and Why I Became an Infidel. So we're going to take a look at that. But first of all, a couple of things about the introduction. He says, you know, when Christians speak against atheism, this is a quote, 9 times out of 10 in debate with a cleric, one will be told not of some dogma of religious certitude, but of some instance of charitable or humanitarian work undertaken by a religious person. Now, here is his response to that. This is a quote right out of page 14 in the introduction. My own response has been to issue a challenge. Name me an ethical statement made or an action performed by a believer that could not have been made or performed by a non-believer. Now, I don't know if he's never met a wise Christian, but that's pretty easy to find an ethical action done by a Christian that an atheist would never do. Are you ready? And I'm not talking about faith. We're not talking about belief. We're talking about an action. Like most people will say, well, Christians help the homeless. Well, so do atheists. Well, Christians give food to the hungry. So do atheists, some of them. So what's the action I'm thinking about? A Christian died for a murderer of children. Somebody murdered children. They were child abusers. Guess what? No atheist would ever volunteer to allow him to be put to death in place of that murderer. Now you're going to say, well, would a Christian do that? Yes. His name was Jesus. He died on the cross for murderers. He died on the cross for rapists. He died on the cross for gossipers. He died on the cross for those who go over the speed limit. In other words, he became a substitute. Nowhere in this over 500-page book does anyone who is an atheist or agnostic deny this God. The gods that they are denying don't exist. They make them into a straw man, and then obviously, I too wouldn't believe in them. In fact, if I had the view of God that these folks have, I would be an atheist. Yes, because I don't want to have that God that they have. Now, one of the arguments he goes into is that if you're an atheist, you don't have a moral compass. And he calls that a repulsive idea. He says, by suggesting that one could not do a right action or avoid a wrong one, except for the hope of a divine word or the fear of divine retribution, he thinks is nonsense. Well, guess what? I do too. You see, throughout the book, the reason that these people are atheists is they assume that the God that we believe in is someone who gets you to behave on the basis of a hope of a divine reward or the fear of divine retribution. We call that self-interest. Now, the old Adam always does that. Yeah, the old Adam, if it ever tries to obey God, it wants the reward or it wants to stay out of hell. But that's not the new man. He talks about that. And this I found very interesting. Atheists have always argued that this world is all that we have and that our duty is to one another to make the very most and best of it. Where does that come from? If, and by the way, these atheists do believe in evolution. That's how they get rid of God. If evolution is correct, then lions eat their young. Well, why doesn't the lion realize that he ought to make the most and best of what he is doing? Time and time again, they make all kinds of statements that really has no evidence, which is kind of surprising because that's what they're accusing us of. For example, he says, we now have better and simpler explanations of the origins of the species and the cosmos. Well, of course, he's talking about evolution. And what does he say about those who believe in creationism? Even today, there are important men of science, admittedly a minority, who maintain that their findings are compatible with belief in a creator. They may not be able to derive the one from the other or even claim to do so, but they testify to the extreme stubbornness with which intelligent people will cling to unsupported opinions. Well, I don't know if you've heard Pastor Wirth on Fridays at 8:45 here. Andy Bates always is interviewing him most times. He's a wise man. And if there's anything that he shows against evolution, it is not his unsupported opinions, but the facts of science. You see, once you think that evolution is the way, then anyone who denies it, it's kind of like those who are, you know, for global warming. Of course, they have had to change that to global change or weather change or whatever, because things aren't getting as warm as they thought they were. They look to people who don't believe in that as ridiculous, as idiots. But the fact of the matter is that there's no doubt that we are not idiots. I tell you, the more I read about this introduction, the more I understand why he's an atheist. Because he has a God that he denies that never exists. From a long gospel perspective, so far, of the writers that I'm reading, every one of them has a God of justice that they deny. And that's the very opposite of Christianity. For we believe in a God of mercy and grace. And if there was anything that I came to understand in reading these, is apart from faith, you will never have a right view of God. It's impossible. I want to get to Ayan Hirsi Ali, because she really has some very, very good points as to why she became an infidel. She says, her first statement, when I finally admitted to myself that I was an unbeliever, it was because I simply couldn't pretend any longer that I believed. Well, what was her problem? I could not understand why Allah, if he were truly merciful and all-powerful, would tolerate and indeed require that I stand behind my brother at prayer and obey his whims, or that the court should consider my statements to be inherently less valid than his. Oh, boy. You see, that was the place of every Christian at the time of Jesus. Their points of view and their life was not considered as valid as the Romans, who held sway over them. But did this stop them from becoming Christian? Just because life is unfair? Well, for her, she couldn't understand Allah. It's kind of interesting. In Lutheran theology, we talk about that 95% of God is hidden. We simply don't understand why he does what he does. And that's why we cling to his promises. She says, when I was a teenager, my rebellion grew. It was not yet a revolt against Islam. Who was I to contest Allah? But I did feel, get this, I did feel constricted by my family and our clan, where family honor was the overriding value. and seemed principally to reside in the control, sale, and transfer of girls' virginity. Well, we even know of some Muslim fathers who kill their daughters when they fool around with the wrong men, or even walk down the street with one. This is not the God that truly exists. This is the God of the Muslim faith. And if I thought he was the true God, I'd become an atheist also. She talks about how she struggled to conform. And she said, ultimately, I think it was books and boys that saved me. No matter how hard I tried to submit to Allah's will, I still felt desire. Sexual desire, urgent and real, which even the vision of hellfire could not suppress. It made me ashamed to feel that way, but when my father told me he was marrying me off to a stranger, I realized that I could not accept being locked forever into the bed of a man who left me cold. I escaped. I ended up in Holland. Do you notice what she was escaping from? Not the God of the Bible, but the God of the imagination of fallen man. I've said this 100 times. There's only 2 religions in the world, Christianity and everything else. And everything else has a God of justice. You better shape up or you're going to be in trouble. I can understand why people don't want to believe in that God, simply because they're sinners. They don't want to be held sway by anybody. And those that do believe in that God, they think that they're doing all the right things. And so they're saying, boy, I'm in pretty good shape. Our numbers, by the way, if you like to call me, are 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk to our good friend, Nabil Noor. Hi, Nabil, you're on the air.
Glorious morning, St. Thomas. How are you?
You too.
Just a quick clarification that I think you really need to make for the people who are listening to us. In the Arabic, we speak of Allah. And I heard you talk about Ali. She is using the word Allah. But you need to make the distinction, which Allah are we talking about? The Islamic Allah and the Christian Allah is completely different. Now, I use in my holy book, the Bible, not the Quran, the Bible, the word Allah is used. And when I use it as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When the Muslim use the word Allah, they use it as non-Trinity. And so when you speak, please, just for the audience who are listening to you, who may not know that because there's some lump sum into one, there's a clear distinction between us as Christian Arabs and Muslim Arabs who use the term Allah. Theirs is the God of destruction. Ours is the God of deliverance. Theirs is the God of fury. Ours is the God of faithfulness and future guaranteed. Theirs is death. Ours is life. Theirs is darkness. Ours is light. So we really, when you speak, and I appreciate it if you wouldn't mind, make just a small comment. There's a distinction. Which Allah are we speaking about? Because I've heard from some listeners from Nebraska who said, Pastor, tell KFUO to knock it off by lumping everybody into the word Allah. And so we really need to make that clear distinction.
Okay, I have a question for
Fire
you.
Fire away.
Do you think it's permissible, say in an English translation, to take the word God, either Yahweh, Elohim, and change it to Allah?
Yeah, because the word in Arabic, Allah, is descriptive of God, the Almighty. So you can use Yahweh. If you don't wanna, if you wanna make a clear distinction between the Christians and the Muslims, you can use the word Yeshua, Y-A-S-O-U-A, Yeshua, which means Jesus, and then we
yes.
Identify that. You could use it that way, or you can say Allah Yeshua, you know, Jesus, who is God, you know, or Al-Rab. The Lord, you know, those would be good terms to use. But yes, I would use it for Yahweh. I would use it for God. But there are many other Arabic words that we could use. But if I were to read it, you know, for example, where Jesus says to the greatest disciple is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. Guess what word we translate it into? Allah.
Yes. I'll give you an example where we also have a word that's really not biblical that we use for God, Jehovah.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. So that's a very good insight, and I appreciate the call, and I'll be more careful in the future then.
Well, convey the brothers. I will be calling others just to let them know, because I had heard from others who are saying to me, brother, you are an Arabic-speaking person. Tell the people, because we lumped
yes.
into the same thing, and that's not very fair.
Well said. Thank you so much for calling.
God's peace.
You too. All right. So we are talking about when she says she became a infidel. Every time she describes Allah, it is definitely the Allah of the Muslim faith. And you saw some of the distinctions that Nabil made there. That was really quite well done. So, going back, she says that what happened, she became an apostate and infidel. I looked in the mirror and said out loud, I don't believe in God. I felt relief. Well, you know, that's the same attitude that Eve had. When the serpent came to Eve and said, you could become like God. You could become God. It's the same attitude kind of the Mormons have, that they believe a person can become God. Well, of course we love that. We cling to that. Being an atheist, you don't have the problem of the ego having to be put to death because of your sins. In fact, going back to the introduction, Christopher Hitchens, what he was saying was that I love helping out people, and then he gave the reason. You know what it was? Because it made me feel good about myself. That's self-interest. Jesus, this is very interesting. According to Philippians 2, he thought more of others. That's why he humbled himself and then became exalted. So, atheists are always trying to ask us, where's the evidence? Well, at least Christopher Hitchens was somewhat honest. He said, I don't believe there's any evidence that there is a God, but I don't think there's any evidence that there is not a God. That's his particular point of view, which I find very interesting. Because the evidence that I have is because of the Holy Spirit creating me a faith that believes the promises of the Bible. An unbeliever doesn't have that faith. So I can understand why the Bible sounds ridiculous. For example, we believe things for which there is no evidence at all. I'll give you an example. When I'm preaching in a congregation, I make the point that here's something. Is it true or not? And I say, put your hand up if you are a sinless saint. And I'm talking to Lutheran congregations a lot of time. And very few people put their hand up. And then I remind them that if in God's eyes they're not considered as sinless saints, they should not be coming to the Lord's Supper. Because their body is the temple of the Holy Spirit as a Christian. And in receiving that, we're not saying that they're sinless saints in that we've stopped from sinning. We're saying we are in God's sight, sinless saints. That's why Paul writes to the saints at the various cities. We're sinless saints because, number one, our sins of commission have been forgiven. And number two, our sins of omission have been taken care of by the robe of righteousness. So God declares us in his sight sinless. But you see, those who are atheists have the view of God that Isaiah had in Isaiah chapter 6. Woe is me. Because, boy, if this God exists, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm really in a problem. And that's so sad. Because this same God had an angel go to the altar, take a piece of coal, touch the lips of Isaiah, and guess what? Send me, send me. That's really wonderful. Unfortunately, we're not going to be able to take any more calls. We're at the end of our time. But we will come back to this subject on Open Mic Friday. So if you want to ask a question about it, tomorrow, which is Ruminations Thursday, we're going to be talking with Wes Reimnitz about an article that the Southern Baptists are looking for missionaries who speak in tongues. And you are going to be amazed when you hear the reason they're doing that. It's something that's just really quite interesting. That'll be on tomorrow's Ruminations Thursday with Wes Reimnitz. And as I indicated, if you like to be in attendance at a Bible study I'm teaching, you have the choice on Tuesdays at 11 a.m., and that's for anybody. And then on Tuesday night for college-age students at 8 p.m., 9733 Olive. And I would encourage you also to join our membership site. That's at lawandgospel101.com. We have 85 videos up there, and anybody who joins will get the first 8 weeks at no extra cost. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow, God bless.
You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.